Well, good morning. And you will be glad to know I have no announcements to make. That was quite a list of announcements, but there's a lot of work to get done. There's a lot of work going on here, and I understand there'd be a lot of announcements to make. I want to invite you to take your Bibles. Now, if you don't have a Bible, I noticed you have some red covered Bibles, and some of you sort of in the seats in front of you, but I know I am going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to two familiar stories. I'm going to put them side by side. Maybe you have done this too, and they are found in the book of Luke. So the gospel, according to Luke, Luke's narrative, Luke's story of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the encounters that he had, that is on page 555. And if you don't have a Bible and you're reaching for this Bible, which might be in front of you and the seat before you, page 555, chapter 18 and 19. Now, these are very familiar encounters that the Lord Jesus has, and Luke has included in his narrative, in his story of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has decided, by the direction of God's Spirit, to put these stories next to each other. And I don't think it's by coincidence, because nowhere in the other, although there are some similar stories in some of the other gospel accounts, it's Luke that puts these two men, Luke chapter 18, a rich young ruler, and Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, next to each other. And I think they're helpful. It's not just helpful to appreciate them individually, but to appreciate some of the differences between these two stories, because it just helps us in understanding why the Lord planet Earth. Why it is that that God is interested in our lives. And I need you to sort of put those two in your mind's eye next to each other as we look at these passages this morning. And even before we go any further and look at and read through these passages, ask the Lord to help us as well. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you, Father, for the fact that this book declares that you care about us, you love us, you want a relationship with us. Father, that you're not an impersonal God, rather that you are a God who's absolutely personal. And you entered humanity so many thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago, you entered and walked upon planet Earth, and you declared to us how much you love us in the person of your Son. Now, Lord, we think of the children downstairs. We're asking your blessing as the Word of God is open there. But we need your help as well this morning as we open up your Word and understand it. And we pray that your Spirit be at work in unfolding the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Luke chapter 18 again. Luke chapter 18. We'll read this story, and we'll put it next to the next story. Now, you know, Luke, for whatever reason, is full of men who are very wealthy. There are several rich men that the Lord Jesus Christ encounters or references. These are two of them, Luke 18, Luke 19. Luke 18 and Luke 19. There are also several widows. That's unique to the book of Luke. Several widows, and they are mentioned throughout Luke's narrative. I'm not sure what the significance of that is, but that's unique to the book of Luke. And the story of Zacchaeus, this rich man that's referenced in chapter 19, is put next to this story, maybe more familiar to the gospel accounts, of the rich young ruler. Now, we're told in chapter 18, verse 18, we read about this man approaching Jesus. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That seems to me to be an excellent question. In fact, I often tell people, there are four questions that everybody needs to ask themselves. I often share that when I'm talking to people I work with or people I encounter. It says, well, where did I come from? What am I doing here? I didn't come up with these questions. I think it's Ravi Zacharias. Where did I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? And how do I get there? Those are good questions to ask yourself. And this man is asking himself asking Jesus this question, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Chapter 18, verse 19, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And now Jesus says this, "You know the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, the man responded by saying, all these I have kept from my youth up. He's a remarkable man. He's actually he may be actually better than most of you, or all of you, by any comparison. And verse 22 says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He gave him the invitation to come and follow him. And when he heard these things, the young man, the rich ruler, he said, when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. You know, I want you to notice, first of all, how he addresses the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, God's very Son, and he calls him good teacher. Now, there are a lot of things that you can say about the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, he was a great moral teacher. But if that's all you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you in your mind you put him with all of the great religious and moral teachers of history, you haven't read the Bible. C.S. Lewis said it this way: you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let's not come up with this patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. See, he has not left that open to us. He's not just a great moral teacher. He is the very Son of God. As I said, he has not come from God. He has not come from God to teach. He is God come to teach us. You know, there's something very profound about what Jesus says, isn't it? He asked the question, good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And now you think closely, you look closely at how Jesus responds. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. See, Jesus, I have thought about this over the years, but I don't think I understood how really deeply profound, how profound this comment is. Jesus is saying that the standard for goodness is God. If you want to even talk about terms like good or bad, evil, if you want to invoke those kind of terms, you can't do that apart from a transcendent authority. That's what Jesus is saying. If there is no God, somebody said, there is no meaning. If you take God out of the equation, and that's why Jesus' statement here is very deep. If you take God out of the conversation, and we're living in a culture and a society that wants to remove God from the conversation, but if you do, then there is no meaning to words like just or unjust. Good, bad, or good or bad are words without meaning. You know, somebody put it this way. Humorously said, you know, even the unbeliever, even the atheist, even today, there are people who want to remove God from the conversation in our society, in our culture. But they are grappling with the same problem. When you remove God from the equation, you have a problem. It says, if there is no God and there is no authority, what motivates anything that's virtuous? If there is no God and therefore no meaning, I'm free to do as I please. Well, how do we... then society or culture, the world what you and I are living in, has a problem. How do we motivate anything good? Somebody put it this way, as I mentioned humorously. If you're on the Titanic and it's going down, what difference does it make if you're hugging or mugging? You get the idea, right? What does it matter, right? If there's nothing at the end, and you're on the Titanic and you're on the ship going down, if this world has no end, if there is no authority and there is no judgment, who cares how you live this life? If you're on the Titanic and it's going down, what difference does it make if you go down hugging or mugging? And interestingly, and I don't have time to take a detour here, if you read some of the writings in the newspaper or if you follow this, the people, the naysayers, the atheists, the people who want to remove God from the equation, now they are struggling, actually, and in their writings they're saying, we need to come up for a meaning for this life. That's the dilemma. And so when Jesus says, there's no one good except God, he's saying something absolutely profound. He's saying something that's very deep. He's saying something that is sort of that without God, there is no meaning. C.S. Lewis also said it this way, a man cannot call a line crooked unless he has some idea what a straight line looks like. That's the problem. There is no one good except God. Now the Lord turns his attention again to the man in Luke chapter 18, verse 20. He says, he lists these commandments. You say, you know the commandments, verse 20, and he has these lists of six of the commandments. He references a number of the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. All those would be very good. Now, you think about this man just for a second. We learn quickly a little bit about him. He's actually a remarkable individual, isn't he? Because when the Lord asks these things of him, he says, I've kept all of these from my youth up. So morally, he's a remarkable individual. Matthew tells us that he's young, so he has youth on his side. He has all the potential of youth. And of course, we read about him that at the end of this little story, that he was exceedingly rich. He actually has everything going for him. And I ask myself, do people like this come to the Lord Jesus Christ? You think of all the people you know today in the city of Timmins who in every respect are morally upright, who have all the potential that youth would bring, and who have all of the wealth that this world would have. Are they here this morning? Maybe they are. But he's actually a remarkable individual, and listen to what he says. He says this, there's some sense in which he's empty, isn't it? Why does this self-made man, in every respect, come to Jesus in the first place? When Matthew tells the story in Matthew chapter 19, the same story, he says this, the man asks the Lord this question, says, what do I lack? What is it that I am lacking? There is a sense in which this man who has everything that the world would want, has everything going for him, there is a sense in which he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ because there's something empty about his life, isn't it? He says he's unsatisfied. He has everything this world esteems, wealth, power, and youth, and yet he's not satisfied. In fact, let me tell you, when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the very way he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ betrays how he thinks. He says this, good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to go to heaven? See, this man's understanding of coming to God, maybe even it's your understanding this morning, is that God, I've done all the right things. I've actually never committed adultery. I don't steal. I'm honest with my dealings with people. I would never lie. I would never defraud anybody. I've taken care of my parents. I've done all the right things. And he's like so many people, maybe even somebody even in this room this morning, and you're turning to God and you're really saying to God, God, you owe me. You understand that? There are a lot of people who think that the relationship with God is this way. God, I've done my, it's a contract, it's a business relationship, and I've done my, I've kept my side of the deal. When I meet you one day on Judgment Day, you owe me. You owe me eternal life. You know, you don't notice the various things that the Lord talks about. There are 10 commandments, and Jesus selectively speaks about his relationship on this level, doesn't he? He says, how are you doing on this level? And this man, he's remarkable, right? Morally, he's quite an outstanding individual. He's done very well. But Jesus hasn't addressed this level, has he? You know, you and I might be doing a great job getting along well with our fellow man and taking care of our wife, maintaining our marriage, being kind to our kids, being a contribution to a society. This man in the story here, this rich young ruler, unnamed, he seemed to be described by those things. But really, there was another relationship he wasn't thinking about, isn't it? Yeah, you might think you're doing very well today, this morning, on this level, horizontally. But what about this level? What does God think about your life? What does God think about the things that none of us see? The hidden life, the hidden heart, the things that are done in darkness. See, because what about the fact that there are probably many things in your life that actually nobody you'd rather cover up and really are a great offense to God, because all of our sin, the Bible tells us, is an offense to a holy God. You know, the story is told of Joseph in the Old Testament. Here's a man who had all of the potential, much like this man. He had He had youth and he was intelligent. The Bible tells us he was attractive. He found himself in a very good position, second in command in the home of this man named Potiphar. And one day he gets a very inviting offer, invitation from the lady of the house, who sees him as a sort of an attractive character. And he says, you know what, want to engage in an illicit relationship with him. And Joseph says to her, he says, listen, I'm in charge of everything here. There's nothing that your husband, my master, hasn't trusted me with except for you. He says, how can I do this sin and offense against a holy God? See, he realized, yeah, nobody would know, but he knew that God would know. He knew that this relationship was the relationship that really mattered most. And that's what the Lord is getting this man to think about. The Lord now invites him. He says, listen, all these things I've kept from my youth up. And now Jesus turns and one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor. He said, why did that bring sadness to this man's heart? Why did that request on Jesus' part bring sadness to this man's heart? Well, one way is somehow his significance, his meaning, his purpose was wrapped up in all that wealth and riches. You know that. See, you say to myself, well, I'm not like that man. That doesn't apply to me. See, it's possible this morning that many of you, or a few of you, are in the same dangerous position. See, your significance, like this man, your meaning, your worth, is somehow wrapped up in something other than a relationship with the living God. That was the problem for this man. It's your job, it's your family, it's your relationships, it's your ability or gifts. Maybe it's your bank account or your attractiveness or your power or your influence, but that's a problem. You can pour your heart into all those idols, but ultimately they will all disappoint. See, because you and I, like this rich young ruler who had everything the world would want, have been made for a relationship with the living God. And the only relationship in which we can enjoy that kind of significance, meaning, purpose, and relationship is in relationship with Him. One of my, I enjoy this little quotation by an English journalist named G.K. Chesterton. And he says this question, he puts it this way. Listen closely to how he puts it. If I found a key on the road and discovered it fit and opened a particular lock in my house, I would assume it was made by the lock maker. And he says now about the Lord Jesus Christ, if I find a set of teachings set out in pre-modern Oriental society that has proven itself of such universal validity that it has fascinated and satisfied millions of hearts in every century, including the best minds in history and the simplest hearts, that it has made itself at home in virtually every culture, inspired masterpieces of beauty in every field of art, and continues to grow rapidly and spread and assert itself in lands where a century ago the name of Jesus Christ was never even heard. If such teachings, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, so obviously fit the locks of so many human souls in so many times and in so many places, are they likely to be the work of a deceiver or a fool? In fact, they are more likely to be made by the heart maker. See, Jesus is the heart. He's the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ offers himself up to this rich young man who has everything the world could imagine or hope for is that he is the one who can really meet those needs. And you know the sad part of this story, it ends sort of abruptly. We're told that he became very sad at Jesus' request. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, with surgical precision, he put his hand on the heart of the matter. This man's heart was occupied with the stuff of this world. And Jesus was inviting him into a relationship that would meet his very heart's need because he was the heart maker. And this man was not willing to displace those things. Those things in his life could not be displaced. There was no room for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he went away very sad. Well, let's think about that story. In the balance of our time, let's go over to Luke chapter 19. And as I began, you need to see these two men next to each other. This rich young ruler and this man now, the rich young ruler unnamed, but a man who has a name and known to us as Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19. Let's read that little story here, this little encounter that Luke includes in his narrative, uniquely includes in his narrative. Luke chapter 19, it says, verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. Now you can see already the differences here between these two men. And when he saw it, they all began to grumble. That's those who were gathered and watching the scene. He said, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give it back four times as much. And now Jesus announces this so beautifully in verse 8 of Luke 19. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, now let's just, in the balance of our time, put these two men next to each other. Thought about this rich young ruler who has all of the potential of wealth and youth, and morally he's everything. But now look at Zacchaeus. And let me suggest he has at least three obstacles. He has a moral obstacle. We're told that he is a chief tax collector. He's a man who made his living at taking advantage of other people. He would have been looked down, derided, numbered, wherever we read about publicans or tax collectors, numbered with the sinners. Morally, we think about him this way. He defrauded others in order to advantage himself. He has a heavenly object. He has a heavenly obstacle. We read he was wealthy. And we don't have the time, but if you went back to read chapter 18, the Lord, we didn't read it, it says, Jesus says in verse 24, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said that those who have the stuff that this world wants, that will get in the way of desiring heaven. He has a heavenly obstacle. And we read there that he was short. He had a physical obstacle, didn't he? He actually had to run ahead, climb into a tree. I can imagine an individual like himself, he had suffered ridicule, he'd been disadvantaged, he may have even had a chip on his shoulder. So he had various obstacles. Chapter 19, verse 3 says, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. It says Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. See, the central message of the Bible, let me share with you this morning, is not about rules and regulations that gain us acceptance. The central message of the Bible is about a person and a relationship that God is inviting us into, and that's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the verses I've been enjoying for several months is found in John chapter 20. And when John gets to the end of his narrative, he says, listen, I could have told you a lot of things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I've included these events. In order that you, these certain events, these specific events, in order that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. See, let me tell you, I could have told you a lot of things, but the purpose of my writing in John chapter 20, verse 30, he says this, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Not just that you might know those things, but that believing you might have life in His name. See, the central message of the Bible is that God is inviting us into a relationship with Himself. It's about a person. It's not about rules and regulations. And Zacchaeus did not want to let anything get in his way. You know, tonight, rather this morning, you might have all sorts of presuppositions. You might say, I really, at the end of the day, I like what you say, preacher, but I don't think I can trust this book. It's written so long ago. And you might see Jesus just like the rich young ruler as a good teacher. And you might put him on the shelf next to all the other great teachers of history. Maybe your bias this morning is that you think that all the religions of the world are fundamentally the same. And maybe your presupposition, maybe when you arrived here this morning, you're under the assumption, well, I'm not so bad. There are a lot worse people who aren't even here this morning. They're out there. I'm not such a bad person. Well, Chet, let's think about Zacchaeus for just a second again. It says Zacchaeus was not going to let anything get in the way of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say, let me encourage you, don't let any of those biases and presuppositions get in the way of seeing who Jesus Christ is clearly. And we read in chapter 19 of Luke, Zacchaeus ran ahead, climbed into this tree in order to get a view of Jesus as he was passing through. And the most life-changing words that Zacchaeus ever heard must have been verse 5. Jesus comes now to the place. You can imagine the scene as Jesus is walking along the road. The crowd is gathered. And as Jesus is walking along the way, he stops. And he looks up into this tree. I don't know if anybody else noticed Zacchaeus there. And he said these words to Zacchaeus must have changed his life. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. You know what I think is so beautiful about this story? See, Jesus knew the rich young ruler. Remember, he knew exactly what he cared about. And I said with laser-like precision, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the man of their heart. He said, listen, this is what's getting in the way of having a relationship with me. The wealth, your significance, your meaning, your purpose is all tied up in your stuff. And when he comes to Zacchaeus, he knows exactly who Zacchaeus is. And said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay in your house today. You know, Zacchaeus finally met someone who knew exactly who he was and was still willing to accept him. That's what happened. Zacchaeus met the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. Jesus said, I must go to your house, by the way. Jesus had an appointment with him. Zacchaeus finally met someone who knew all about the fraud and the dishonesty and the deception that had been the character of his life. Everybody else seemed to know about it. But he met somebody who knew about it and was willing to accept him. See, that was the turning point. He looked up and said to Zacchaeus, come down, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. In that moment, one writer says it this way, Zacchaeus not only saw who Jesus was, he discovered his long-lost identity. He was the man loved by God with an eternal love and longed for so much that God has sent his Son on purpose to find him and to rescue him from his lostness by coming personally to his home and bringing a sense of acceptance with God into his very heart. Jesus knew all about him and accepted him. You know, the other story that sounds so familiar to me is John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with a woman who's been married 5 times, and she gave up on marriage, and she's living with a man, and she says, when she finds out Jesus accepts him, says, come, she goes back to the town and talks to the men of the town, not the women, and she says, come see a man who knows everything about me. And the part that we don't read there, but it's suggested, is he knows everything about me, and he still wants something to do with me. You know, this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the Son of God, knows everything about you. He knows all the stuff that you don't want any of us to know. Can you imagine if we were to show a film and it was your life, right? And it was the revealing of all the hidden thoughts and motives and actions of your lives. None of us would have any standing here. We would all be broken and walk out. Can you imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ knows everything about you, just like he does about the man Zacchaeus, and he still wants a relationship with you? And you know, his response is overwhelming. It says, you know, Zacchaeus stopped, verse 8. He said to the Lord, Lord, behold, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give him back 4 times as much. See, he was accepted, and it changed his life. Now I want to, to conclude, just to put those two men next to each other one more time in our mind's eye, and I want you to notice a number of things that contrast the two. Remember how did the rich young ruler address the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he call him? He called him good teacher. And if you're looking at Luke chapter 19, how did Zacchaeus address the Lord Jesus Christ? Behold, Lord. See, Zacchaeus recognized the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. The rich young ruler saw Jesus as simply a good teacher, a good moral teacher. It was Zacchaeus who understood the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 18, verse 18, you notice that In the first story, Jesus came looking. The rich young ruler came looking for Jesus. But that's a contrast with chapter 19, verse 5. Jesus came looking for Zacchaeus. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for you this morning. It's not an accident that you're sitting here. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you've been coming here for a few weeks. It's not an accident. This is an appointment this morning. This is an opportunity this morning to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, just like he came looking for Zacchaeus, is coming looking for you. You know, look at that rich young ruler in chapter 18. He's an insider, isn't he? He would have been people we would have regarded with esteem. He's a man of status. He's somebody we would have told our kids to look up to. He's an insider. And Zacchaeus, by contrast, he's a publican. He's an outsider. He's morally nothing. The rich young ruler, he's saying, he's looking for acceptance, isn't he? He says to Jesus, what do I lack? What am I missing? But you know, Zacchaeus, he finds acceptance, right? He finds somebody who loves, knows all about him and still loves him. Now, I'm going to think about, in closing, two thoughts here. You know, the first man, the rich young ruler, he was looking for approval and acceptance too. What do I lack? But he was looking for approval and acceptance based on his actions. And I said to you, maybe that some of you this morning, you think that that's the relationship you can have with God. You can come to God and God say, God, what do you think of my life? What do you think of my scorecard? Listen, it's not so bad and I'm better than others. You owe me. He was looking for acceptance based on his actions. And you know what we read there? He departed sorrowfully. If this morning you are looking that God would accept you based on your actions, you will leave this morning and you will meet the God of eternity and you will depart like this rich man in Luke chapter 18. You will depart sorrowfully. But I want you to understand who Zacchaeus is this morning. It says Jesus knew all about Zacchaeus. His dishonesty, his deception, his fraud, and the Bible says he loved him. He was interested in him. He wanted to go in and have a relationship with him. Now, did Jesus Christ just overlook Zacchaeus' past? Not at all. In fact, Jesus says this, if you're still in Luke chapter 19, Jesus said, today, here's this wonderful announcement. Luke chapter 19, verse 9, today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Now, Zacchaeus was a Jew. Did Jesus just overlook his messed up past? That's what everybody else, the onlookers, assumed. Jesus never overlooked his past at all. In fact, he announces that he was a son of Abraham. And you may not have your Bibles, you may not even be able to find it fast enough, but in Galatians, we read this. What was the basis of Zacchaeus' finding acceptance with the Lord Jesus Christ? It wasn't based on his actions, like the rich young ruler in chapter 18. The basis of his acceptance by the Lord Jesus Christ was his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Galatians says this, that you and I, nevertheless knowing that a man cannot have a righteous standing, that's what justification means, a man cannot be justified by the works of the law. That's the first man that we saw about, that we thought about this morning, Luke chapter 18. A man cannot find a righteous standing before God based on the works of the law. But rather it says, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And just a few verses later in Galatians chapter 3, it says, even Abraham, speaking about the Old Testament character, the very forefather of this man Zacchaeus we were thinking about, even so Abraham believed God and it was credited or accounted to him as righteousness. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. See, the first man in the story, the rich young ruler, sought acceptance based on his effort, his work. And some of you may be doing this today and hoping that God will be impressed. But the man that welcomed Jesus into his home that day, he was thrilled that the Lord Jesus Christ loved him, knew that God was going to accept him that day, not based on anything that he had done, but based on his faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the invitation this morning, again, you know, as we finish up. this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is desiring to come into your life and into your home. And he doesn't expect you. There's no way you can measure up. And he knows everything about you. And he's willing still to offer you forgiveness for that past, present, and future. And he's willing to accept you based on what God is willing to accept you this morning, this afternoon now, based on what his son accomplished on a cross 2,000 years ago. And you know, the invitation goes out this morning. And you know, the sad thing about that first story is that man did depart with sadness in his heart. But the thrilling story is the story of Zacchaeus. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. He received him gladly. His life was forever changed. And Luke ends that whole little passage with this beautiful, beautiful verse in Luke chapter 19, verse 9. It says, "The Son of Man." Luke chapter 19, verse 9. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." See, he is still looking for broken people who are willing to admit their mess, and God is still willing to accept us based on what his son has done on the cross 2,000 years ago. I trust that would find a place in the hearts of everyone here. And the Lord would add a blessing to those thoughts from his word. I would be thrilled to talk to anybody who is thinking about these things or struggling with these things. And we pray that God is doing a work in your heart even this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for these two stories, Father. And they relate, unfortunately, the story of many who will maybe sit even in this room this afternoon and who will leave, Father, really never having done business with yourself. But Lord, there's the story of this man, Zacchaeus, who met you. You expressed your great love for him and his life was forever changed. And we thank you, Father, that you are willing to do that even today. We ask that you do that in the heart of someone, even this day, we ask. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is still seeking to come and seek and save those who are lost. Thank you that he came and saved me, and he came and looked for each of us. We pray all these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. All right.